want to talk to you today about freedom of speech, and we'll get to there in a few minutes. I think one of the main issues we strive with in life as Christians is understanding the will of God. And the problem we have is we get stuck in our own natural thinking, and His will can only be understood through really the perspective of His realm and His kingdom. And it's a leaven. The kingdom of God is a leaven that works in us. And as it releases our minds, renews our minds, we understand what God means by His will. The problem is we have to deal with other leavens. We have to deal with the leaven of the religious spirit. We have to deal with the political spirit. That's another leaven. And Jesus talked about those in His own time. And if we're not willing to have those areas dealt with, then the leaven of the kingdom is held back. And right now, I want us really to appreciate that you have something living in you that if you'll let it, will change the way you think. If you'll let it, that kingdom perspective will become so real that when you think about the will of God, you won't be hit with thoughts of guilt and, well, what I'm not doing, and, you know, so much negativity comes up in us when we think about what we think God expects from us. Knowing the will of God from God's perspective is going to be, cell phones off, very liberating for us. Will of God concerns what we do, who we are, how we respond to the Holy Spirit within us. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are part of it, what we do. And, you know, remember Jesus in His Great Commission, you read about it in Isaiah 61. He spoke about the Lord has anointed me to do certain things. He passes on to the disciples. And really, that's what the Holy Spirit is in us to do, to fulfill that commission. The Holy Spirit is to release an anointing, and gifts are to flow forth. Jesus didn't turn to Peter and say, okay, I want you to do healing, and here, James, you do something else. I think there was just a universal commission. And I think we need to understand in pursuing spiritual gifts. In our mind, we may put limitations and say, well, I can do this gift, but I can't do this other one. But I don't know that those limitations should be there. I think whatever gifts are of the Holy Spirit, we have access to. Having said that, I think there's certain areas that God opens up and makes stronger to us. And I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 12, verse 3. It says, for the grace given to me, I say, for every man ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought to, but to think as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So God has given to each member of the body faith. And in verse 6, it says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So in the will of God, I think we kind of fall into error in two different ways. One is we look at the gifts of the Spirit and we enter into a personal striving. And we try our own strength to make these things happen. And that has to do more with our own glory and ego satisfaction than the will of God. Or people will bury their gifts. They're apathetic. They don't really care enough to even explore them. And they say, well, I'm not going to invest my time in that. Either way, there is error. Pursuing spiritual gifts comes out of a relationship with them, a relationship with the Holy Spirit where you recognize a measure of faith and a measure of grace has been given to your life. That's going to be different than your brother and sister. So although we all have access to the gifts of the Spirit, they're going to be expressed through our lives in different ways. Now, Jesus also talks about in Ephesians 4 how Christ gave gifts to the church. What gifts are these? Now, this is what Christ himself gave to us. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, on and on. We can't strive into an office ministry. When you talk about the will of God, maybe you've been a part of groups where certain ministries were kind of on the pedestal. You want to be an apostle, you want to be a prophet, and you think, well, how can I do that? Christ gives those gifts. That's not up to your initiative. Your initiative is to seek the Lord, that if he's called you to those offices, you discover it and you walk in it. We've had a lot of problems in people relating to the office ministries, like apostle or prophet. And really, how we relate determines the fruit of that. If we put them on pedestals, you know, make more out of them than we should, try to turn them into a Moses where they do, you know, they're going to seek God and we're going to follow them, what happens? The very reason that they were given is thwarted. Jesus gave these office ministries for one purpose. We all mature in Christ. You don't have to be an apostle or prophet or have an office ministry to do the will of God. The will of God is that you mature in Christ and the Spirit's able to express himself through you. So I'm going to talk just a second about prophets, you know, the prophetic ministry, because I think that is very important in this hour.
Amen.
There's a difference between the Old Testament, New Testament prophet. When we think of the prophetic ministry, we tend to have our thinking shaped by Old Testament history. The prophets in the Old Testament certainly heard from God, but mainly what was their ministry about? Judgment. The only positive was it pointed to the need for a Savior. But they were addressing the sin, they were addressing the fallen state of Israel, and with it would be hope of someday, here's how it's going to be. They were all pointing to the need for our Savior to come. Now, in the New Testament, I think a new covenant, the prophetic ministry takes on a new light. This is not to say that prophets don't address the conditions of the world or what's going on in the world. We have prophets now that hear from God, are speaking about the political arena. They're speaking about things that are going to happen in the earth. But we have to be careful with that. I mean, you go on the internet, and I enjoy the internet like anyone, but I also see the problems with it. It's just information overload, and anybody can say anything. And a lot of people get on there, and they've got these words about our political climate and what's right and what's wrong. Here's how you're supposed to vote, and this, that, and the other. And, of course, you want to give way to it. Thus saith the Lord, right? You know, you want to make it a prophetic word. I don't think all the things that are out there are prophetic words. I believe there are prophets that are speaking, but I think a lot of things are just opinions that people have. Unless we're freed from the political spirit, we cannot see the political arena through God's eyes.
Amen.
And what I'm feeling and a lot of what I'm hearing are people are caught up with opinions about things. Whether the opinions be right or wrong, they're not freed from that political spirit to relate to what's going on in the world through God's eyes. So the prophets that are speaking true words about these things, that political spirit's not affecting what they're seeing. New Testament prophets, real quick, Malachi chapter 4. Here is the dimension that is different from the Old Covenant. Malachi 4, 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He'll restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." The prophetic ministry under New Covenant is a ministry that has with it reconciliation. This, he was speaking here. Remember, Jesus talked about John the Baptist being Elijah. This prophetic ministry may deal with a lot of different things, but there's going to be an anointing to bring unity and oneness and healing to relationship, bringing things together. Reconciling people together, yes, but the whole purpose is bringing everything back to God. Are we hearing that prophetic voice? Oh, people love to get those prophecies about, behold, next year this is going to happen, and this is going to happen to our economy, and oh, we get all tied up in all these judgments. But the real thrust of the prophetic word has to do with how God is healing us, how he's bringing reconciliation, where we can be one with our Heavenly Father through Christ, how we can be one with one another. Let's not miss that prophetic work. That is the will of God being expressed. John chapter 15. The will of God reveals the nature of the Father through us. Whatever our gifts, callings, ministry, place in the church, if the will of God is being done, the Father is being seen through us. That, another way to say that is we have fruit of the Spirit. In order for that to happen, we've got to be more than a servant. We've got to be a friend of God. Servants are obedient, and that's necessary. But you can be a servant and do all the things you're supposed to do, and your life still may not be a living epistle where people can see the Father through you. When the relationship changes and you become a friend of God, then the fruit is there. Jesus said in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Okay, being a friend of the Lord is doing what he commands. What did he just command? Love one another, lay down your life for one another. I think it's very interesting. I think it's a very important key. Got to be a friend of God. I've got to become more mystical. I've got to see something, this relationship differently. Jesus said, hey, love one another. Here's how you love one another. You don't just say it and say, bless you, see you later. You sacrifice. Your life is sacrificed for the others around you. Doing this commandment, you are my friend. Why? Because that's what Jesus did for us. He loved us and he expressed his love by giving up his life for us. Verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask of my Father in my name shall be done, so he may give to you. I think this is so beautiful. The Lord looks at us and says, you're no longer slaves. Now, what are we talking about this morning? The will of God. And we are held captive in our thinking, this work mentality, this, you know, what we've got to perform for God. We're thinking like servants. If I can just get it right and do everything he tells me to do, that's his will. And God is saying, you're no longer a slave. I want you as my friend. Amen. Demonstrate love to others. Walk in my love. And you become my friend. You will experience what I want you to experience. In other words, our awareness changes. When we demonstrate love, our thinking changes. How does it change? We realize that we're friends of God. The Lord is our friend. And in that friendship, he's able to disclose and make real to us what's in his heart and mind. What's taking place? When we experience the Father revealing to us what's in his heart and mind, when we minister to others, what's happening? We're imparting the very presence of the Father through our words, through our actions. Friends of God share who he is with others in the ministry. This is the will of God. Now, all of this being said, very important aspect of his will involves our mouth. Remember the title of the word is freedom of speech. You've probably been sitting there going, how does this relate? Well, I'm going to tie it together now. Freedom of speech. Now, we enjoy that liberty in this country to a certain extent. It's part of our rights, part of our culture, part of the democratic type of government. And it's really important to know that you can speak what's on your mind. If you've been in a church where you couldn't say anything but what you were told to say, you'll know how important this is. And churches that don't tolerate differences and put fear on people saying, you better just speak what we tell you to speak, or you're in error, or you're false, or this, that, and the other, will ostracize you. That's a very dangerous line you cross when you do that. And that's, I think that's when groups can become cults, when there's no freedom to be different. But we've enjoyed that. I hope you enjoy the freedom of speech that you have. You don't have to be right all the time. You don't have to conform to what others around you expect. There is a freedom. But freedom of speech for the believer needs to go a lot deeper than that. God wants to free our mouths and our tongues from speaking that which is poison, that which is negative. Freedom of speech from God's perspective is that our mouth becomes his mouthpiece. That, as James describes, we're no longer a fountain of sweet and bitter water. Mark 1:22, the scribes and everybody were marveling that Jesus spoke as one that had authority. This expression of the will of God for all of us. We know that the Father is to emanate through us, but through our mouth, the life of God, the authority of God, is to be expressed. When you talk about releasing his presence, you've got to remember, the scripture says, God said, let there be light. The light is the presence of God going forth, but God spoke a word to make it a reality. So the Father is moving through the earth. He's making himself real to people. He's going to do that through his body. But again, our mouths are involved because we are going to speak the word of God. And the word releases the power and presence. We're all involved in this. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4:11. I received an email from a couple weeks ago, and just talking about the need for voices in the land, people that experience the Lord and speak from revelation. And a statement was made that just really blessed me. There are many echoes in the land, but very few voices. I think that's true. Many, and in church, you're trained to be echo. You're trained to copy what others are doing. You know, whatever, there's a right thing to say, you want to say it. We're called to be voices. We're called to express the very power and life of God through our words. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Another way to say this is what God utters, which becomes revelation. If we're to speak, we're to speak the very thing that God is uttering, what God is saying. That's where the life is. Now, who's this? Who's supposed to do this? Whoever speaks. How many of us speak? I think this applies to everyone. Not everyone's called to be a prophet. We're not talking about that. But everyone is called that when their mouth is open, life is to come forth from it. There's a difference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Can I take you on a few more verses here with this? I think this is so important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. We never came with flattering speech, as you know, with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Okay, what are they talking about? They're talking about speaking the utterances of God. And what does that involve? That involves imparting the very life of God. Verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God which performs its work in you who believe. We're called to that. We're called to be stewards of what God has to say. Now, this is our destiny. This is the will of God. The problem we have is described in the book of James. We're not masters of our own tongue, are we? Of our mouth. Some do better than others. But you've got to admit, if there's an area of torment in your life, think about the things you should have said and you didn't say. Probably more often than that, all the things you say that you wish you'd keep your mouth shut about. Who is disciplined in their speech? You can say, well, I'm disciplined. I'll tell you what, let me ask you this. When some juicy gossip comes around, does it interest you? You know, and I'm not going to go into all the scriptures that talk about, you know, how our speech is supposed to be and everything else. I want to look at a few things in James because I think we like to avoid this topic. I think it's painful for us to really admit to the fact that our mouth is so undisciplined. We're called to be oracles of God. Our mouth is to be used for His utterances to flow through and impart life through. Yet it's a real battleground. Now, what does James have to say about it? In 1:19, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Now, slow to speak doesn't mean that you have some impediment. Slow to speak means reluctant to speak. Quick to hear, processing, and being reluctant just to speak out everything. Waiting to see what the Spirit wants. In verse 26, we're in chapter 2, aren't we? Let's see. No, verse 26, chapter 1. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, or can we put the word spiritual in here, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion or spiritual state is worthless. If we think we're spiritual and our tongue hasn't been bridled, it's not under God's control, there's deception involved. Who does that involve here? Probably, if you want to be honest about it, every one of us, except George is shaking his head. No, I got to convince George. I was done with the scriptures. Now I got to do a few more. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 2. James says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Wow. Bridle, talks about, we go into verses below that. Let me read a few of them real quick. "We put bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us. We direct the entire body as well. Behold, the ships also," verse 4, James 3, 4, "though they are great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." I'll spare you some of the other verses. They get more painful. The problems that are caused by our speech, our mouth. We love to master other people by our tongue. We just can't master our tongue ourselves. What does James say in verse 8? If you're not discouraged already, this verse will do it for you. "No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." And then he speaks about it being a fountain of both sweet and bitter. Why am I saying this? I think we're in denial about how we speak in our mouth. I think we need to face this. We cannot tame our own tongue. We're not meant to. Can we renew our own minds? No, we understand that. So we look to the Lord saying, "Lord, I've got to be in your presence. Only your Spirit can renew and change the way I think." In other words, when it comes to the renewal of our mind, we understand we need the grace of God. Yet when it comes to our own mouth, we try through self-discipline to change something that we also need the grace of God involved in. Absolutely. We're not destined to be in a place where our mouth is just wild and untamed and causing all kinds of problems. But we've got to bring it to the Lord and say, in your presence, put that hot coal on my lips. Purify my speech. I've got to ask for it. Isaiah 6, this is our last verse, and we'll close with this. Isaiah's having a meeting with the Lord, seeing all kinds of wonderful things, and he says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips." In this meeting with God, he confronts the fact that his mouth is not under the discipline of God's Spirit. Then one of the seraphim, verse 6, flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven." And then the commission comes to him. Very, very simple. The Lord wants to bring by his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit and fire, that coal to our lips and purifying to our speech. We're called to be oracles of God. We can't do it in our own strength. We can speak a word from God by his grace, and then the next minute that fountain becomes bitter and we're talking, gossiping about someone or criticizing someone. But for our fountain through our mouth to be always that pure, clear water means we've got to surrender to God's work and let him put the coal on our lips. It's a humbling process, isn't it? Now, this morning I'm not saying that, you know, you think about, well, I got to bring some big, profound word from God, so I've got to have my speech healed by him. We're talking about day-to-day living here. It doesn't have to be some big, profound word. Well, if I'm going to be a prophet like Isaiah. No, if you're going to be a believer imparting the life of God, your lips have got to be touched by the coal of his Spirit. It's in simple things. You know, you come into a situation and immediately something arises and you want to make a judgment. You have an opinion. You want to criticize. How quickly we say these things. Having that coal brought to our lips means we hesitate that extra second. Instead of just voicing our human opinion or feeling we have to justify ourselves, there's a word of kindness, a word of grace. Through our mouths, the love of God's expressed. It can be just very simple things. Our words are salted with his love, his presence, his kindness, his mercy. That's speaking the utterances of God. Sometimes, in a situation, having our mouths purified means we don't say anything. How often we jump into things. This person is trying to get me to help him, and I've got to counsel him. I've got to try to fix this. You know, a lot of times when we're in the fix-it mode, the Holy Spirit is very quiet. Maybe that person just needs to struggle with that and go through it. Maybe they just need to know that you're with them, that you love them. So having this purification to our speech, I think, is going to mean we may be saying less. But when we speak, there's always going to be that presence of his love and his mercy with our words. Whether it's the profound, deep prophecy or just that simple word of kindness that someone needs, it all involves God being imparted through that fountain that flows through our mouth. We want the water that flows to be pure and sweet all the time. And the only way that bitter water can be turned off, that poison can be taken out of us, is when we can say, "Yes, Lord, put that coal on my lips. Do the purifying work." That's the only way. We need his grace. We need his involvement. Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, bless this word to our hearts. Amen.